Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and welcome to our Vatican Weekend English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges, and I'll be with you over the next half hour. Coming up on today's program, The Pope and the People. We report on Pope Francis's general audience, where he said every Mass means entering into the risen Lord's victory over death. Papal visit preview. Ahead of the Pope's apostolic visit to Myanmar and Bangladesh, we speak to the top churchmen in these two countries. Music for Christ the King. Listen to a musical meditation focusing on the feast of Christ the King, prepared by Monsignor Philip Whitmore. And women as peacemakers. What role did women play in helping to reach the Good Friday peace agreement in Northern Ireland? We've been finding out. We begin our programme with a report on Pope Francis's Wednesday General Audience, where he said every Mass means entering into the risen Lord's victory over death. It is, he explained, like repeating Jesus' Calvary, where he gave up his life for us. Lydia Kane reports.
In his continuing catechesis on the Eucharist during his General Audience, Pope Francis on Wednesday reflected on the Mass as the memorial of Christ's Passover from death to life.
E la messa è il memoriale della sua Pasqua.
The Pope explained that in the Bible, a memorial is more than a mere remembrance of a past event. It is, he said, the making present of that event which enables us to share in its saving power. Jesus, the Holy Father stressed, pours out his mercy upon us at every celebration of the Eucharist in order to renew our hearts, our lives, and our entire world. By making present the Lord's Paschal mystery, he continued, the Eucharist strengthens us to bear witness, like the martyrs of old, to his triumph over death and to love others as he does, freely giving of ourselves for their good. The Mass, underlined the Pope, is not a show. We don't chat or take photos during the celebration because it is the memorial of Jesus' passion, which he accomplished for us in order to free us from oppression and to enter into the promised land of eternal life.
Ci permetteremo di chiacchierare, di prendere fotografie, di fare un po' lo spettacolo? No, perché Gesù.
Concluding his catechesis, the Holy Father said that when we enter a church to celebrate Mass, let us think about Jesus giving his life for us. The show disappears, the gossip, the comments, and the things that lead us away from this beautiful thing, which is the Mass. The Triumph of Jesus. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Pope Francis is set to begin a 5-day pastoral visit to Myanmar and Bangladesh next week, two neighbouring Asian nations and both with tiny Catholic communities. It will be his 21st apostolic journey abroad and the first ever visit to Myanmar by a pope. The papal visit there comes in the wake of a much criticised crackdown by Myanmar's security forces against Rohingya Muslims in Rakhine State, following attacks by militants there. Hundreds of thousands of these Muslims have fled to neighbouring Bangladesh to escape the crackdown. The Holy Father is due to arrive in Myanmar at Yangon's International Airport on Monday, November the 27th, and will spend 3 days in the country, travelling to the new capital, Naypyi Taw, for talks with the President and with the State Councillor, Aung San Suu Kyi. In Yangon, he is due to meet with the nation's Buddhist leaders and with the Catholic bishops, as well as celebrating two Masses. Ahead of the Pope's departure, Philippa Hitchens spoke to the Archbishop of Yangon, Cardinal Charles Bull, and asked him about the progress towards democracy in his country after decades of military rule.
A few of the progresses that we have noticed is that in the government, in the ruling bodies, Before us, the rulers were just Burma Buddhists. But now we find that in the ruling parties, we have from not only the Burmese one, but we have from other ethnic groups. That's one thing. And considering the religious, we have also mixed not only the Buddhists, but also the Christians and other religions. That's one big progress in the ruling body. Another prominent change was that in Myanmar, the people that start having the mobile smartphones and lots of newspaper and journals. Journals are coming out and they feel so relaxed that they have their freedom of expression. So the led by Aung San Suu Kyi, the NLD has been making progress in the civil administration and regarding education and livelihood. And now we see that tremendously it has grown very much on that. Though the military is still controlling much of the areas and still very powerful, and although it's very much in progress, but we see that our democracy is still a very initial state and still very fragile. And
there's been so much criticism, as you know, in the international media about the border area up in Rakhine State. Some are calling it even genocide. Ethnic cleansing. What can you tell us about the situation there now and the plight of the people in that area?
Of course, they say that 500,000, 600,000, they mentioned that. Personally, I see that somewhat the international community has been a little exaggerated on that point. And, you know, the outside media, international media is very strong. And especially we feel that media like the Al Jazeera or Saudi Arabia, they are so strong that even perhaps in one sense that Holy Father gets some of those areas very much, and our media, the Myanmar media, is very weak, and we don't have much access to reach to the international community. Although we were aware that the situation was bad, and I don't like to say genocide or ethnic cleansing, but has been very violent. When the Rohingya, the term we call Rohingya, or the Muslims in Rakhine State made those militant attacks on the police outpost and that, so the Myanmar military responded in a very violent way. That has been good. The attack made by the militant and the one responded by the Myanmar military has actually had no comparison. There was an attack in a small way, but it's the government military attack in a very aggressive way with the bombings and shootings and burnings and all that is very much, which shouldn't have happened. And of course, personally, we were thinking that Aung San Suu Kyi would speak up earlier, although she spoke later on, and she's trying to follow the recommendations of Kofi Annan.
And finally, for the Catholic community, for you personally, and this small Catholic community, what does this visit mean?
Yeah, that visit, we have already, in the past months, we have already have a national gathering with all the bishops and all the different lay representatives for how we are to build the nation building. So education, peace building, and the promoting of the women and children, that's also the integral for human development. So we are very, although we are a small minority, with the Pope's visit, there'll be a big impact on us to carry on with our program, especially in building nation. Though we are small, we hope to be the real light of the world and the salt of the earth here.
That was Myanmar's Cardinal Charles Bull speaking to Philippa Hitchin. Staying on the subject of the upcoming papal visit to Myanmar, the former UN Secretary General Kofi Annan says that the Pope will be giving a voice to the voiceless and stressing the need for reconciliation, compassion and empathy. Annan chaired an advisory commission on Myanmar's Rakhine State, and he spoke to Philippa Hitchin about how their report is recommending ways to resolve some of the root causes of the ethnic conflict and humanitarian crisis in that state.
We came up with recommendations which, if applied in the manner that we hope, could lead to resolving some of the root causes. The government has accepted the report, and other governments and organizations have generally accepted the report. So we need to build a roadmap based on the recommendations of the and work together to implement it. I think what is important now is whatever is happening on the ground, we need to stop the violence, we need to stop the exodus, we need to calm the situation and get humanitarian workers to reach those in need, and then work with the government to create a secure environment.
Do you see this as largely a political conflict, or is it about religion, about ethnicity?
It's a mixture of all these things. It's political, it's land issue, it's religious, it's historical. And so you can have your pick.
In this context, this very complex context, what difference can Pope Francis make as he travels to these two countries?
I think his message of reconciliation, his message of compassion and empathy, his message of caring for your brother or sister is extremely important. He has a voice, and he'll be giving a voice to the voiceless. He would also be reasoning with the leaders in the region, with the leaders in Myanmar and the other groups in Myanmar. Today we live in such an interconnected world. We live with people from different religions, different tribes, different, and that's the way we live. Pluralism and diversity is a way of life, and we need to celebrate our diversity rather than reject it. We need to accept that what unites us is much more important than what divides us, and not stress the divisions and the hatred that some feel. And I think that's the message I'm sure the Pope will take to Myanmar, and I hope it resonates loud and clear.
That was the former UN Secretary General Kofi Annan speaking to Philippa Hitchin. After spending just over 3.5 days in Myanmar, Pope Francis is then due to fly on November the 30th to Dhaka, the capital of neighbouring Bangladesh. Here, his engagements include meetings with the nation's political, civil and religious authorities, the celebration of an open-air mass, and addressing an interreligious and ecumenical meeting for peace. The Pope is scheduled to fly back to Rome later on Saturday, December the 2nd. The head of the Catholic Church in Bangladesh is Cardinal Patrick de Rosario, Archbishop of Dhaka. Vatican Radio's Robin Gomez asked the Cardinal to describe the expectations of the Bangladeshi people and the nation ahead of this papal visit.
First of all, I think it will be a pilgrimage of the Holy Father to all the people of Bangladesh, pilgrimage to the soul of the people of Bangladesh. And secondly, it will be also a pilgrimage of the people to come to see the Pope. For the Christians, it will be, again, a pilgrimage to see him, to hear him, and to be close to him, and pray and worship together on the same ground. So that will be a pilgrimage, which would also include the ordination of 16 candidates, and also the meeting of the bishops, clergy, religious, lay people separately. So this is the expectation of the visit will mean for the church. But as far as the nation is concerned, I see three areas. First of all, it will be a celebration of Bangladesh and Vatican relationship, because it started 46 years ago. And this relationship is very unique, relationship between Bangladesh and Vatican. It is mainly based on the human, the ethical, and spiritual values. Second thing, it will be a celebration of harmony that exists in our culture, also in our interreligious relationship. And there will be also gathering of people from other religions as well as other Christian denominations. And also it will be celebration of harmony of interreligious relationship with the youth in a very festive mood. Thirdly, I think this visit for the nation will be a kind of an encounter of Pope Francis and Bangladesh. It's an encounter with the poor people. Some of them have really evangelical values. So the Holy Father will encounter those people, poor people who are rich in values. Secondly, it will be also an occasion for the Holy Father to hear the voice of the poor and also take that voice to the whole world, especially in the areas of climate change, in the areas of human rights, in the areas of Rohingya refugees that we have. And lastly, the Holy Father will also recognize the achievements of the country where Bangladesh is considered now as a role model for development.
Your Eminence, a thorny issue between Myanmar and Bangladesh, which the Pope will be visiting very shortly, is the Rohingya issue. Now, you also have made some comments on this issue. You have personally visited them in their camps in Bangladesh. Could you comment on this issue of the Rohingya?
Well, the Rohingya issue was not there when the whole thing, the district was planned. But now, since it has come, and the Holy Father is visiting the two countries where they are faced with the same problems. Well, I understand the situation of Myanmar, but at the same time, I also see the violation of human rights through the military government and who is doing, and this is not human. So I can. These people, they need the right to live in their own land. They need to have their own place to live and education and all that. And these refugees were about a million, close to a million now. They need to go back. But then security has to be guaranteed and the rights have to be guaranteed too. So we feel that they have come to Bangladesh. Bangladesh has opened not only the borders but also the heart. And this is the richness of Bangladesh, to be hospitable to those who are in need. But the refugees, they cannot live too long in this country because it will have an effect, adverse effect, to the ecology, to the environment, to the harmony that exists between the people, and also these people also are to be settled somewhere, and Bangladesh has not got all the means to take care of that. In the beginning, of course, a lot of people, a lot of international community has come with the help, but how long? How long? So this is a big risk for Bangladesh. Matters has to be settled with the international community. It has becoming a regional a problem. And not simply a problem between Myanmar and Bangladesh.
That was Bangladesh's Cardinal Patrick do Rosario speaking to Robin Gomez. The Sunday before the start of Advent marks the feast of Christ the King. It's a feast instituted relatively recently, as you'll discover shortly in this musical meditation presented by music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore.
Tremende Majestatis, King of Great and Terrible Majesty. That passage from Mozart's Requiem gives us one image of Christ the King, the one who comes on the last day to judge the living and the dead. It's an image we know well from sacred art. Here in Rome, of course, Michelangelo's famous painting of the Last Judgment above the altar in the Sistine Chapel evokes the scene with great power. But sacred art also gives us other, gentler images of Christ the King. I'm thinking particularly of that wonderful altarpiece in Ghent, painted by the Van Eyck brothers, which shows the Lamb enthroned in glory, based on a scene from the Book of the Apocalypse.
In my vision, I, John, heard the sound of an immense number of angels gathered round the throne and the animals and the elders. There were 10,000 times 10,000 of them, and thousands upon thousands, shouting, "The Lamb that was sacrificed is worthy to be given power, riches, wisdom, strength, honour, glory, and blessing."
That's the scene described in one of my favourite hymns for the Feast of Christ the King. Hail, Redeemer, King Divine, Priest and Lamb, the throne is thine. The Feast of Christ the King, which we celebrate this Sunday, is quite recent. It was instituted in 1925 by Pius XI. Pope Pius was concerned about the secularism and materialism of 20th century society, and he gave us this feast so as to make it clear that Christ rightly belongs at the centre of every aspect of our lives. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King whose name creation thrills, rule our minds, our hearts, our wills. There are plenty of hymns which pick up on the rich biblical tradition of Christ's kingship. Crown Him with Many Crowns is a popular 19th century example. But the hymn I've chosen for today was written specially for the new feast of Christ the King. I must confess I've never come across any other hymn tunes by Charles Rigby or any other hymn texts by Patrick Brennan. But here, in Hail, Redeemer, King Divine, they've given us a fine, rousing hymn that makes us wish they could have written more. The task of a king is to promote peace and justice throughout his dominions. How much our world stands in need of the Prince of Peace. We pray for him to come and take possession of his kingdom. We pray for peace. We pray for justice. We pray that all peoples may one day come to recognize our Saviour Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
That was music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore in a programme prepared by Veronica Scaresbury. It's been nearly 20 years since the Good Friday Peace Agreement was signed between the British and Irish governments and eight political parties in Northern Ireland. The accord was hailed as a major political development in the Northern Ireland peace process and committed the participants to exclusively democratic and peaceful ways of resolving differences on political issues. The conflict in Northern Ireland, known as the Troubles, spanned 30 years and claimed thousands of lives. The signing of the Good Friday Agreement was seen to usher in a new era of peace and prosperity in the province. But what was the role of women in this quest for peace? Professor Monica McWilliams co-founded the Northern Ireland Women's Coalition, which led her to being part of the multi-party negotiations which contributed to the Good Friday Accord. Miss McWilliams is also a former Chief Commissioner of the Northern Ireland Human Rights Commission. She was in Rome recently to deliver a lecture at the Irish Embassy to the Holy See entitled From the Margins to the Mainstream, Women's Participation in Peacekeeping in Northern Ireland and Elsewhere. Following her address, she spoke to Lydia O'Kane, who began by asking her about the key ingredients to achieve peace.
Well, I think you can have all kinds of manuals and rules of procedure and proposals in peace agreements to resolve conflict, but none of it will be resolved if you don't have leadership. And the leadership needs to have a good value set, and it needs to recognise the humanity in the other person. It needs to be pragmatic, but over the years I've discovered chemistry, the personality. And if the personalities can work together on opposite sides, then you've got the real ingredients of making the proposals work. And so it's about determined leadership that is prepared to see the good in the other person and not just the enemy in the other person.
You were talking also about, we were talking about 20 years after the Northern Ireland Peace Agreement, and somebody mentioned the word peace fatigue and how it's an ongoing process. You also mentioned about decommissioning mindsets, that it's difficult, that you were talking about prepared for peace and ready for war, that you have to keep it going in case you go back. But what I wanted to ask you, how good are women with regard to keeping momentum going in these situations?
Women just don't give up, because we know that from our own partnerships that we work on and our family lives, putting pieces together, being pragmatic, and just being very determined. And we will suffer the cost if the thing breaks down, which we know. And it's women as widows and women's children who are going to be terribly displaced and exiled. So there is a real determination for women to focus on that long-term implications. And I mean men also, but everywhere I've been, I just admire those women who, in the worst of conditions, are still being creative and innovative and bringing solutions to the table and not whining and whinging and looking for egos to be massaged and told how brilliant they are and being reassured about their certainties. I mean, that's not going to resolve anything, being told that you're right all the time or that you're certain of your own side only. So I just think there, and for all of those other reasons that I said, you know, where there was a much more preparedness to reach out, even to take those risks. Because we're used to being humiliated. So when we get called names, we just get up and get over it. We don't tolerate it, we challenge it, but we don't focus on it. There are bigger fish to fry. And we can't afford to be fatigued. There is too much suffering going on.
And that was Professor Monica McWilliams, co-founder of the Northern Ireland's Women's Coalition, speaking to Lydia O'Kane. And that's all we have time for on today's programme. Thanks so much for joining us here on Vatican Radio. I'm Susie Hodges, and until next time, Laudato Jesus Christus.